Amen. Awesome. Well, good morning. Very great to be here this morning. And it's been a good morning so far. And I'm always encouraged when everything that happens before you stand up dovetails so nicely with what you've got on the pages. It means I don't have to throw them all out. Sorry, my OCD's kicking in. I'm going to go in the middle of the aisle there. Then I'm equidistant between the two far reaches. It's a bit like playing tennis preaching here. You're doing this the whole time, but okay. First thing I heard when I walked in this morning was, we want to see Jesus lifted high. And I was like, wow, that's a blast from the past. And it really is. And the guys were practicing it beforehand. But I was like, that is so awesome, because I hadn't even thought of that song. But if I had been asked what song would be great to go with this morning, that's a great song to go with what we're talking about this morning. At the end of the day, the most important thing for any of us, once we've received Jesus, is to speak Jesus, is to share Jesus. If we ever fall into that terrible place of feeling like the Jesus we received was for us, then we've totally missed the point of why we received Jesus. Coming to relationship with Jesus is the best thing that can ever happen to you. It does mean that you have his life in you. It does mean that when we go through trials, he's there. He says, I'll go with you through the fire and you will not burn. I'll go with you through the water and you will not be swept away. And that's fantastic. And then also, on top of whatever benefits there may be in this life, which come and go, obviously, but there's eternal benefits. And so we live with the hope of eternity with God. And that is a phenomenal thing. And I think we don't often think about it enough, because most of us are so focused on the here and now and getting enough money to survive in this life, or do really well in this life, depending on what your focus is. And then, you know, the house, the car, the 2.3 kids or whatever you're going to have. And yet, the reason we received him was to share him. I don't know if you were at 412 conference a few years ago now. Peter Chander gave a wonderful message where he was talking about if God just wanted us saved, the moment we get saved in church, they'd take us around the back and break our neck. And we'd just be straight with him in glory, you know. If that was the purpose of getting saved, then why be alive? And so, what we find is that there's a life to be lived with God, and the life that we live with God is not about us. And even this morning, as we're being challenged about the cool in our lives, whatever cool is for you, I never really mastered cool. I'm wearing shoes that I was given secondhand from my dad because he didn't look cool enough in them. And he's 73. So don't ask me how to be cool. But we were challenged this morning on the cool thing. Like, what's cool? And like, what you think is cool and being cool in church. And I mean, like, God forbid we ever think being in church is about being cool. But it happens. And people fall into that trap. And they fall into the trap of appearances and caring about their life. And when it talks in Revelation, they did not love their life unto death. In other words, they so cared so little about their life, they were willing to give it all to God. And that's a remarkable thing. I think we need to, sometimes there needs to be an adjustment. And from the very first this morning, we've been challenged in that adjustment that's required in us, that we wouldn't focus on self or on ourselves, but we'd remember that it's about lifting the banner of Jesus high. It's about the gospel, greatest day in history. It's about what it is that Jesus has done in us that now needs to be reproduced into others. That's the only reason we're still here. And that's an amazing, amazing thing. So some of the encouragements that Jesus brought to his disciples in John 16, 33. I have said these things to you that you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I've overcome the world. If you're following someone, they say to you, you're going to have a lot of trouble. That's what tribulation means. You're going to have a lot of trouble. These are not the encouraging words we're looking for. If your boss comes in on Monday and says, hey guys, just brief team meeting. Just want you to know, this week we're going to have a lot of trouble. You're like, It's not what I signed up for. Okay. Luke 6:22. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Not just because you're stupid and did something to offend them. Okay, just putting that out there. Don't hear what he's not saying. Okay, so it's on account of the Son of Man. But you are blessed. You are blessed when people hate you, when they exclude you, when they revile you, and spurn you. That's not the list that I would consider the list for blessing. You know what I'm saying? Like, most of us would be like, no, you'll feel blessed when people love you, when they include you, when they are attracted to you, and when they rejoice over your name. That's what most of us want in life, isn't it? Most of us want to walk into a room and immediately people are like, ah, oh, you're here. Not, oh, you're here. You know? I think it was Carrie Fisher said the saddest two words in the English language is, what party? Yeah, right? The whole time I was at sixth form college, so in England, I grew up in England, so I went through high school where you finish at 16. I finished at 15 because I was very young for my year, and then you go into sixth form where you do A levels, 2 years of college. And in that whole time at college, I got invited to one party, and that's because their friend had asked if I could be invited. The reason for this. For this absolute loserdom, absolutely, I own it proudly, was because I was the leader of the Christian Union. You don't invite the leader of the Christian Union to a party if you're going to be taking drugs and getting drunk and trying to hook up with this one and that one. You don't invite the leader of the Christian Union. You're blessed if they revile you for the sake of the name of Jesus. One more encouragement. John 15:18 says, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. Jesus, the ultimate hipster, he was hated before it was cool. Before everyone was being hated, he was already being hated. So if you think you're fly, consider him who went before and did it first. So what is Jesus saying? What he's saying is, you know all that stuff you hear on the radio about how following Jesus is about being blessed, or what you see on the TV and the Christian channels about how you come for your blessing today. Receive it. I have a prophecy. I see a large car and a large house. I receive. You know, all that junk. It's not Jesus. Okay. That's not actually what we signed up for. If at this point you want your money back, it's cool. He says many are going to fall away. Many are going to leave. That's the reality. But we have this hope. To the one who endures to the end. In other words, to the one who carries on through this. Through being hated. Through being reviled. Through being rejected. Not the one who managed to escape it. The one who endures through it. Then he gives amazing promises. Revelation 2:7 says, to the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life. Revelation 2:26, to the one who is victorious and continues in my work until the end, I will give authority over the nations. Revelation 3:21, the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. Revelation 3:5, the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. Those are pretty amazing promises, but you'll notice most of those outcomes are next life outcomes. Can we be content with next life outcomes? Can we? Can we be content? Do we understand eternity? Do we believe eternity? That we could live out our Christianity content with purely next life outcomes? Now, I'm not saying it will only be next life outcomes. But sometimes we don't understand what blessing is. I was talking to someone this week about tithing, and they didn't really understand tithing. And he said, well, look, when I tithe, I'm blessed, and when I don't tithe, I'm blessed. I said, okay, define blessing for me. Define what you mean when you say blessed. He said, well, I do really well with my job. I've got a great house. Drive a nice car. I said, no, you're talking about white privilege. You don't understand. It's two different things. I said, if on account of where you were born, the education you got, where you grew up, who your parents were, if on account of that you live a nice life, that isn't the blessing of God. That's circumstantial. If you had been born to different parents or in a different place or had a different education, different upbringing, you wouldn't be in the same position. But there's the potential for you still to be blessed. Anyone could be blessed. Not everyone can have the job you've got. Not everyone can have the house you've got. Not everyone will get there. Because, you know, wherever you start in life, sometimes that will determine your outcomes. It's just, that's the harsh realities of life. Sometimes that will determine your outcomes. But the blessing of God, he says about the tithe, he says, test me in this. See if I won't open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing you can't even contain. I said to him, when did you experience wealth outside of your ability to generate that wealth yourself? When did you experience a blessing from God outside of your ability to earn it? Then come to me and tell me you're blessed. And this is something we need to get our heads around. Because if we're just looking at our privileged life and saying, I'm blessed, well then look at the unsaved guy next to you enjoying the same life and tell me how you got it a different way from him. You hear what I'm saying? I was able to say to him, I've been tithing since I was young. I grew up in church. That was a blessing. I grew up with parents who loved the Lord. At a point in my early childhood, they got a revelation on tithing and they began to tithe. And so we were raised to tithe. And so when we got pocket money, we tithed it. And when we got money later in life, we tithed it. And when I got my first salary, from the first salary, I tithed it because that's just what I grew up doing. And I've been tithing my whole life. When I got married, my wife, thankfully, had been through Bible school. She understood tithing. She came into the family and we tithed together. And now she's better at tithing than I am. I don't know about you with birthday presents. I'm still hung. The jury's out on that one. I said, if you give me a chocolate bar, I'm not going to tithe it. If you give me cash, why should I tithe it? She said, because it's money. So we tithe. We tithe presents as well. But still not the chocolate. Just saying. I said to him, all I know is that when I tithe, it positions me to be blessed by God. Okay. I drive a car that I was given. I can't afford to buy it. I was given it with 27 kilometers on the clock. Brand new, like box fresh, you know? But that was the fifth car I've been given. It's the first new car I've been given. But it's the fifth time I've been given a car. Why? Because God loves showing off. Now, does that mean my life's been easy? No. Actually, life has been incredibly hard. And continues to be. But if you focus on the hard thing and just get down about it, then that's obviously going to lead a certain direction in terms of your thinking and in terms of eternal reward. If you rather focus on the eternal and actually get to a point of going, actually, I don't even really mind what car I drive, then God will go, oh, well, then have a nice one. But you can't fake that. Now, I'm not saying this to blow my own trumpet. What I'm saying is so that we understand this line between what is blessing and what is just the life we have because of where we were born. I said, I just went on a holiday. We were blessed to have sabbatical and we were able to go overseas. We didn't pay for the airfares. And every bit of money that we spent on that whole trip didn't come out of our salary because everything was as a result of people having given gifts. At various stages, I mean, not like all in one go, like we'd saved. Every time someone gave us cash for our birthday, we're like, thanks. And then we didn't spend it. You know, like, so there's a bit of judicious saving going on there as well. What I'm saying is it didn't come out of salary. So I was able to sit with this guy and say, look, you say you're blessed, but you earn everything you've got. I have less than you, because I do, less than him. But I just enjoyed this, did this car, where all these things. None of that came from salary. All of that was actually the blessing of God because I positioned myself through obedience to him to receive blessing. And there's no explaining it outside of that. It's just God. But does that mean life's easy? No. I think this thing that Jesus was talking about, how people revile you and, And some of us might go, well, what trials? I don't experience trials. I'm not experiencing persecution. I mean, the worst thing that happens to me is I stub my toe, or the worst thing that happens to me is someone pulls a funny face at me at work. I'm not really getting challenged because of Christ. Well, do they know you're saved? I mean, that's where it starts. So obviously, there are ways of avoiding persecution. One of them is behaving like an unbeliever. But that's not how we store up treasure in heaven. So, what kind of things might we expect? And I don't want to focus on the negative here, but I think it's good to paint a picture of the environment we're living in right now. The environment we're living in now is that the West is gradually turning against Christianity. There seems to be a wholesale movement against it. And they're trying to muzzle the truth of the gospel and trying to exclude people who celebrate the truth of the gospel. And so I'm not going to name any names because this isn't, I don't want this message to be focused on the character of certain people who might or might not be in the news, but rather just the spirit of the age, the thing that's happening right now. For example, in the UK, there's like right now, there's a Christian doctor who risks losing his medical license just because he created an opportunity for prayer during a consultation, said, would you want to pray? And the person got offended and then reported him to the medical board, and now he looks like he might lose his medical certificate, which is hectic. There's a teacher also in the UK who was working for a private school who did home visits for kids who were sick, and the child was sick and been going on about how sick they were, and she said, would you like me to pray? And she lost her job. And this happens to nurses and all sorts. It's happening throughout the world. In the US, we've seen the thing with the bakers, and it's not just the one baker, but multiple times it's happened. Bakers being asked to do cakes with certain slogans on that go against their Christian conscience, and then they get taken to court over that. Now, at the moment, there seems to be some wins happening in court, but the fact that it's even going to court speaks about something to do with the spirit of the age and the sort of anti-Christian vibe that's just out there. There was another UK doctor last year lost his job because he was deemed unfit to work for making a statement regarding gender, and that he believes that gender is identified by biology and genetics, and that as a Christian, the Bible teaches that God made humans male or female. He was quoting the Bible there, and as a result of that, the people he was working with said, you're not fit to work. Now, I'm not arguing here whether those are even true statements. What I'm saying is a man who professes Christian faith and puts himself out there on the strength of his belief loses his job simply for expressing an orthodox Christian opinion that's been held for thousands of years. So that's certainly an anti-Christian emphasis that's coming through society. And society currently has no stomach for any idea but its own, any opinion but its own. It just wants everyone to believe. And when I say society, it's obviously a very blanket measure. And there's guys out there who are good and who are orthodox and are conservative and are leaning towards the things that Christ would teach. But what we're tending to see is an oppressive, like liberal majority who are trying to conform everyone to this world. The Bible says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know what is the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Okay, we're not called to be conformed to this world. We're called to be transformed. And just this morning, as we were challenged during worship, don't try and be cool. Let's do something not cool. Let's do the actions to a song. And you might be like, that's so not my thing. It's not my bag. I'm like, I didn't even know there's actions. I remember the song. I didn't know all the actions. I remember the walking bit. But you can do it a bit like a Madiba kind of two-step, you know, like. But you can't focus on the negatives. Because if we do, what happens is we start to move away from truth. And Jude saw this happening in the church. Jude, who was a brother of Jesus, he's got a very short book in the Bible, maybe because he came on the scene late and only converted after Jesus had already resurrected. So they said, no, short one for you. you should have hung around when we believed before. I don't know. That's unkind. But in Jude 1:14, he says, I found it necessary Okay, that's not it. Let me find what it really is. It's in the Bible. And Jude's not a very long book, so we're going to find it. Okay, it'll be fine. I found it in Eyes, verse 3. Sorry, I don't know where 14 came from. That's beloved, thank you. Although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And he describes how people have crept in and how they've tried to pervert the faith. They've tried to pull it away from what this thing was that was first and once for all handed down. How actually they've tried to pervert even the grace. They've moved towards sensuality. In other words, believing and trusting in your senses over what God has said. And they try to pull people away from the gospel. This is exactly what we're seeing in society, where a doctor is told, don't pray for someone. You know, well, who's the great physician? Who made this? But who knit this person together in their mother's womb? Who knows their body better than any physician anywhere in the world? Obviously God. He made it. He made them. Who better to engage in this moment than God himself? But if you're pushed away from that, you begin to live more and more secular. You begin to disengage any spiritual thought from any practical thought. And what you happen is you live in this dual life where you have a wonderful Sunday experience that has nothing to do with anything you live Monday through Saturday. And if that's the case, then you won't be persecuted. You won't have any kind of persecution. But I don't know that the promises that Jesus gave would apply to you. Because I don't know that you've endured. I don't know that you've conquered. I don't know that you've overcome. I think maybe there's a bunkering that's happened. And you kind of just, you've hidden that part of yourself. And so the encouragement is to rather present that part of ourselves. He says, I found it necessary to write to you to contend for the faith. Contend for the faith. Contending is not a passive word. It's an aggressive word. Contending for the faith. It's an aggressive word. It's a word about taking hold of something, grabbing something, grappling with something. Jacob. Jacob, when Jacob wrestles with God, he becomes Israel. Israel is to do with struggle, is to do with wrestling, is to do with grappling. That's what the name means. It's not to do with just rolling over and dying. It's not just to do with being quiet and sitting nicely in the corner. It's to do with wrestling. And that's our heritage. That's where Christianity was birthed out of, this people who had wrestled with God. And we now, with God at our back, wrestle and grapple and contend for the faith. It's not a given that we will always be allowed to speak the gospel. It's not a given. But the gospel will still be true even if it's illegal. The gospel will still be true even if it's not something we've been told we can say out loud. And so we then have a choice. What's our response to this culture, this society that's pushing us? Well, when it pushes us, we push back. When it says be quiet, we don't shut up. When we don't have an opportunity to speak, we find an opportunity to speak. It's easy to be bold in church. Although some of us even struggle there. And I mean, this morning, if you're uncomfortable in the worship, I totally feel your pain. Okay, I was there. I remember growing up in church, just like I grew up in church, didn't mean I was always dig church. I grew up in church. I remember being in worship, and my parents would be on this side, sitting in these wooden pews in this Baptist, in this Pentecostal church we were in. They'd be on this side. I wanted to raise my hands. I really wanted to raise my hands, but I couldn't do it in front of them because I knew what would happen. We'd get home and there'd be lunch, there'd be meatloaf, and there'd be potatoes, and my mum and dad would be sat there and be smiling. So blessed me when you raised your hands in worship today. Sometimes being praised is as bad as being criticized. It's as painful. I didn't want to go through that. So I remember being in church, wanting to participate. I couldn't participate. I'd stand there and like... And if I kept my line, if I kept the hand in complete profile with my body, there was no way they'd see it. And if I only got to half mast, it didn't go above the headline, so there was no way they were going to know I'd done it. How awkward could praising God be? But the point is, all of us have reasons to feel awkward putting ourselves out there for Jesus and celebrating Jesus and speaking and being vocal about Jesus. Of course it's going to feel a bit awkward if everyone thinks it's a bad idea. It doesn't make it less true. It doesn't mean that it's less true. We got to realize that if God was as chilled as some people paint him, Jesus wouldn't have had to have died. You know, we have this thing where actually you've got a strange idea of Jesus where actually Jesus and God, they're just so nice these days. If you hear anyone talk about Jesus in society, they're talking about how he's loving, how he's kind. This is the same Jesus who made a leather whip and beat guys up in a temple and threw their tables over and scattered their coins and released all their pigeons.
Release the pigeons.
It's not quite as aggressive sounding as release the hounds. But Jesus released the pigeons because he's a man of peace. But that's what went down. This is gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Buffed. Meek, mild, and buff. He was like, he'd take it on. If it had to be physical, he'd go physical. And I'm not encouraging you to get physical. What I'm saying is Jesus is not the picture we see of him. We see this picture of this like sallow-faced, like basically a white lady with a beard. I heard it described that way this week. I thought that's brilliant. That's Western art and Jesus. Okay, Jesus in Western art is a white lady with a beard. But that's not Jesus. That's not who we worship. That's not who we adore. That's not who we serve. That's not who we're talking about when we're speaking about our Lord and our Savior and the one who saved us from hell and has promised us eternity where we'll sit on his throne and rule nations with him. That's not the Jesus we're talking about. We're not talking about Jesus.
Go in peace. Be well.
We've got to remember 1 Corinthians 1:18. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. To us who are being saved is the power of God. You're not always going to get a good response when you share the gospel. People might just go, what? It'll actually sound funny to them, perhaps. Now we pray and we trust that the Holy Spirit will be working in their hearts. But actually, on paper, the gospel does seem pretty silly. And that's why guys like these, sort of the new atheist movement, a lot of these guys, they knock it. And they'll say things like, you know, sort of, oh, God must be some kind of masochist if he has to send his own son to die or whatever. That they just don't get it. They don't understand what's actually happening in the gospel. It seems like folly to them. The eyes of their understanding are being darkened. They're blind. And the blind are leading the blind and they're all going nowhere. Paul said, I love this. I don't know if any of you know about the Streetlight Bible program. It's something that's come out of Chicago in the US, and they've taken a new Living Translation Bible and they've spoken it, like done spoken word of it over, like, not, I don't want to say hip hop because it's not, it's just kind of beats and loops and cool sounds, and yeah, it's really cool. And I'd never read this verse the same as when I heard it read like by the Chicago guy who's like going, I'm not trying, I'm gonna do real bad now to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. I'm like, that's badass. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. You've got to understand, if pleasing people was your goal, you're in the wrong club. We're not here to impress each other, and we're not here to please each other. We're here to serve Christ. And that's what we're called to. We're not called to being cool. We're called to serving Christ and proclaiming his message to the world and talking about him to a blue in the face and, yeah, showing it. There's a guy, his quote gets circulated a lot, Francis of Assisi. He said, preach the gospel and, if necessary, use words. It's rubbish. The gospel is words. The gospel is words. Okay, so he might be a saint in some parts of the world. He didn't know what he was talking about. Okay, you've got to live it. You've got to live it. Don't just be words, but don't just be not words. It's got to be words. The gospel is words. The gospel is preached. You speak it. It's words of truth that bring life. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation for them that believe. It's the gospel that brings the power of salvation. You can't get saved by looking at a tree. You could maybe understand that God exists by looking at creation. It's one of the apologetic arguments, like, you know, the cosmological argument that by nature declares the glory of God is true. But it only declares that God is real, that he exists. Nature shows us that God is real. But how are you going to get Jesus died for me on a cross 2,000 years ago to save me from my sin by looking at a tree? You're not. You need the gospel. That means we've got to preach the gospel. That means we actually got to speak the truths we believe. We've got to vocalize the things that we believe about God. And we can't just dress up whatever people want to hear and put it out there. C.S. Lewis said, a man who first tried to guess what the public wants and then preached that as Christianity because the public wants it would be a pretty mixture of a fool and a knave. If you don't know what a knave is, it's a real bad guy. Knave. Just sounds great. Knave. You cad. You bounder. Don't do God wrong like that, okay? I remember attending school in the 90s in the UK. We weren't under severe persecution, but the schools hated Christians. They were increasingly closing down to Christians, as we're now seeing happen in South Africa in some places. As Christians, as church movements, we weren't allowed to go into the schools, so anything that happened in terms of Christianity had to happen from within the school itself. And so we were trying to mobilize the young people to be present. That's why we did things like Christian unions and outreaches that were student-led initiatives, because you couldn't do an outside-led initiative in the school. Increasingly, that's going to be the case here, and we see that spreading across the Western world, as well as there being a pushback against that, which is great. I remember our youth pastor saying to us, they're going to make fun of you at school for being a Christian. At least deserve it. Which I just thought was the best advice ever. And it stuck with me all along. I used to walk through the quad at school and people would shout, Jesus or Messiah. That was like a nickname. Now, there are worse nicknames. But I did know they didn't mean it well. You know, hey, Messiah. Okay. At least deserve it. If you're going to be called a name like that, deserve it. Remember what it says in Antioch. This is where they first were called Christians. They didn't mean it well when they called them that. When they called them Christians, they're going, yeah, these little Jesuses. That's what the word literally means, little Christ. Hey, you little Jesuses, trying to do the Jesus thing. Christians. That was how they got their name. Now we carry that name, and now that name means something. Why? Because it still means the same it always did, which is that you're a little Jesus. And so if someone says, call yourself a Christian, they know better probably than you what a Christian's meant to be, because they've had it drummed into them that a Christian is everything that Jesus is meant to be. And whatever their picture of Jesus is, that's what their picture of what a Christian is. Sometimes their picture's wrong. They'll say, call yourself a Christian. I thought you meant to be loving, accepting of all people. You say, I'm absolutely loving and I'm 100% accepting of all people. I can't always be accepting of sin, because Jesus isn't accepting of sin. And so, yeah, let's speak about the love of God. Let's speak about his wrath. Let's speak about what he loves, but also what he hates. Let's speak about Jesus as he truly is, full of mercy, compassionate, long-suffering, abounding in loving kindness. That is the God we serve. But also a God who will not leave unpunished the deeds of the wicked. That's the God we serve. Are we comfortable talking about that God? Are we comfortable acknowledging that is the God we serve? That's where we need to be. And so this morning truly is an encouragement It's not a rap over the knuckles, though some of it may have seemed a little like that. But if you're feeling a rap on your knuckles, maybe it's because God's calling you to a point where you say, I bottle every time. I never go all out and actually talk about the true Jesus. I use my get out of jail free card and I'll plead the fifth. I'll just like not talk instead of saying actually what God says. Knowing this, that if we speak, it may endanger our jobs, our livelihoods, these things. It may not. We don't know where that ends. We just know it's the road we're called to travel. And so the more we speak, the more emboldened we become. Until someone like Paul stands up and says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. He has placed so little value in this life that to die would actually be a bonus. Not in a suicidal sense. Not in a I'm so depressed, I want to get out of this sense. Just in the sense of I know that all of my hope is in eternity. All of what I desire is in eternity. And so nothing here could make staying worthwhile except to live is Christ. And so if Jesus has purpose for me in this life, I will persist in this life, whatever it throws at me. If Jesus has purpose for me in this life, if there's a reason I could be here, a reason I could serve, a reason I could get money come in and out of my account, food on my table, a house over my head, if there's a reason for it, it's Jesus. That's what Paul's saying. That's where we want to be. That's where we need to be. That's where our hearts need to be. As Paul said, I don't even claim to have attained this. But this I do, I press on to the high calling of the Lord, okay? I'm not saying this is me. Don't poke me and expect this bleed to come out. Okay, I'm wishing this was me. The thing I'm preaching, I want to be. And to a measure, I've experienced it. To a measure, I've experienced that actually worldly things don't matter. They really don't. They don't. I mean, I have some things. Compared to some, I'm very rich. Compared to others, I'm actually quite poor. But worldly things do not matter compared to the greatness of the call that we have in Christ. And if we can focus our hearts that way, if we can fix our hearts that way, 2 Timothy 4:2 says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. He's describing what it means to preach there. Sometimes a preach could have a reproving in it. In other words, an encouragement back towards truth. It could have a rebuke in it. Could have an exhortation, a lifting up in it. Maybe it'll have all of those. Hopefully it would have all those. It should always be done with patience. There shouldn't be frustration when you preach. Don't preach with a wagging finger, like you're better than them and can't they just get their act together. That's not good. So don't preach with a wagging finger. Don't preach using offensive or disrespectful language. But remember, sometimes even the contents of the gospel would be regarded as offensive, and at that point we have to go, you know what, Lord God, this is the truth. I have to go with truth. If you find it offensive, I'm really sorry, but I have to go with truth. Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each person. 1 Peter 4:16, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. I'm going to make an opportunity for us to respond to the Lord. And first, I want to make an opportunity. If you don't know Jesus and if Jesus has not been part of your life up until this point, I would love to have the privilege of introducing you to him. And we can do that in prayer and we can speak to him and we can ask him to become and be part of your life. And that's the journey we're talking about. This morning, you might not find what I've been saying to be the best advert for it. Like, what? I want to sign up and get persecuted? No. Then cast your mind back to the first things I said, which is that this life is going to throw stuff at you whether you know God or not. There's going to be ups and downs whether you know God or not. But the promise that God would be with you in the ups and downs is an amazing promise. And the promise that when this life is over, you would spend eternity with him, enjoying the pleasures of his company, is an amazing promise. And so it may be a sobering thought to say, I don't want to, it's a trade. I give my freedom away in this life for this hope that I'm not even sure is real. Yeah. But it is real. And I think most of us sitting here this morning will be able to tell you stories of how real it's been for us and how it's changed our lives completely and why it would be worth giving our lives for serving this good God who we love and who loves us.